This week is what I would call, it's one of my favorite weeks to follow the Bible. It's the resurrection week, as far as I call it. There's nothing wrong with, I know the passion is a Catholic term, but you do know that's a Bible term, right? Amen. The passion of our Savior, or when He gave all of Himself and everything that it took for Him to do. So, minus the Catholic reference, I don't mind calling it, this is the week of the passion of our Savior, when God proved His love to us and showed us His love. And I love following this week. This is the Sunday school lesson, the timeline of the crucifixion. Now, where I want to start it is, this is not on your lesson, but go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and watch this. We'll come to some of these passages here in just a second. Exodus chapter 12. As a child of God, hopefully as you read your Bible, there are some chapters that will stand out and should be very precious to you. This is one of them. This is called the Passover chapter. This is called where the death angel came through and killed all the firstborn in Egypt, but God told him how to put the blood of the lamb on there. Exodus chapter 12 is one of them. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. There should be several chapters in the Bible that mean a lot to you. This is a very important one. Ready? I'm just going to start reading here at verse number 3. Watch. Well, read at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Exodus 12, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, stop right there. This is God talking to the Jews. And God says, the day I delivered you out of Egypt from bondage of over 400 years of being in slavery, the day I delivered you is the day I want you to recalendarize your whole year. And I want the month of, it's going to be Abib, or April, the month of April to a Jew is what January is to us. We celebrate January 1st as the new year. God said, from this point on, I want the month of April, the month I delivered you out of Egypt, to be the first month of the year to you. So when you're reading your Bible, when it says this feast is in the fourth month, you wouldn't start at January. You would start at April, if you're on the Jewish calendar. Okay, if you're in the Jewish timeline. Now let me just give you a real quick spiritual application. The delivery of the Jews from slavery and bondage is a picture of what? Egypt's a picture of the world. And the Red Sea miracle, the parting of the Red Sea, is the picture of the power of God in saving us, right? Right? Then let me just give you a spiritual concept. If God told the Jews to recalendarize their year for the month that they got delivered, then let me tell you something. The day you got saved should be very important to you. That's why we tell you, you have two birthdays, right? You have a physical birthday and a spiritual birthday. I know when June 7th rolls around, that's my spiritual birthday. I take that week and I just extra thank the Lord for His deliverance of me. He saved me. And the day Jesus saved you should be just as important. And I think God says, I don't want you to ever forget when I delivered you. You mark that on your calendar. You say, oh, I don't have an exact date. Then do you remember where you were when you got saved? Do you remember what time of year it was? Was it fall, winter, spring? Do you remember who was with you? You know, a lot of people weren't saved in church. Some were saved in their home. Some were saved. But do you remember where you were at? Then pick a time each year and remember. Let's keep on reading here. God's talking to the Jews. Look at verse number 3. Ready? Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, April, they shall take them, every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. So the day number April 10th is when they took the lamb. Then they would watch the lamb for 4 days to make sure it wasn't getting sick. You understand? So they want to make sure it wasn't getting the flu. They would watch it walk, make sure it had no blemish. Because this is the lamb they're getting ready to sacrifice. Then God says on day four, watch this, look at verse number 6 again, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then look at this phrase, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Wow. Now this is God talking to a Jewish family in Egypt, and he said every household is supposed to take a lamb. Watch it for 4 days, but this is prophecy. This is prophecy of how one day the whole congregation of Israel would kill the lamb. Would say, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And so I think the prophecy here is a beautiful statement. God's talking to a family, but he says the whole congregation of Israel, all 3 million Jews, are going to kill that lamb. Then, just a little bit more, verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And so you then look at verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, there's the Passover chapter. Now, it's very important that you understand that, because that timeline was fulfilled. Now take your Bible, we're in Exodus 12, and go to 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. Go in your New Testament, go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. If there ever was a Bible study or a Sunday school lesson that you took home and you meditated on and you worked through your Bible, it would be this one. It would be this one. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse number 7. Purge out therefore, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. And then look at this little phrase here, for Christ, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he's talking to the Corinthian church there, and he says, don't forget the fulfillment, the crucifixion, was the Lord Jesus becoming our Lamb, whose blood we take. And like they took a weed, a hyssop weed was something that grew common. They took the hyssop, and when they would bleed the lamb before the Passover, they would dip it and put it on the doorpost and the lintels, and they would splash the blood. And many think that that makes the symbol of a cross. Okay? It was common, so everybody could do it. If you had too much lamb for your house or too much Jesus, then you could always go get a neighbor. Jesus is supposed to be shared. Remember when we read that? There's always enough Jesus to go around. Amen. Okay. Then our Savior fulfilled that. And He is our Passover. He is the one who was sacrificed on this timeline that the Lord established. And so it's important. Now, as we look at our Bibles, I just need you to think. If you're wondering if the roast is on the right temperature right now and if it's going to burn before you get home, I'm going to lose you. Okay, that was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay. I remember sitting Palm Sunday and Good Friday only exist in Catholic tradition. There is nothing good about Friday. We'll show you that because Jesus was in the tomb on Friday. That's why we don't have Good Friday services. That's why we don't do that. There's a reason. It's not, we don't really have time to do it. No, we don't do it because it's not scriptural. It's not right. I would rather put more focus on a Wednesday night service when Jesus was crucified. But Palm Sunday and Good Friday exist only in Catholic tradition. For you, when you read your Bible, watch. We all know that our day begins and ends at midnight, right? So the way we do a day is this way. Midnight would be, and is if you're looking at the clock, half a night, a full day, right? And half a night. That's our cycle, right? Half a night, a full day, half a night, right? To a Jew, when you read your Bible, a Jewish day, that's why this is very important, begins at sunset. So a Jewish day is going to go this way. Night, how does it go? Yeah. I had to think of a clock. Night, day, right? Our schedule goes half night, day, half night, and then we start over again, right? If you take that mentality to your Bible, you won't be able to make sense of the timeline. A Roman day began at 6 in the morning. So a Roman day went day, night, and then they started a new day. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? In other words, there's a lot of people, there's two books. One holds the Friday crucifixion theory, and I've read it. It's so Catholic, it's not even funny. It does not make sense, but they don't use any of the time changes. The other book is written by Scroggins, and it holds the Wednesday crucifixion timeline that I'm going to give you. And to me, when you put this in the equation, it all makes sense. It all makes sense. I think as a child of God, your scriptural understanding when you read your Bible, I know there's no contradictions. But little things like what I just showed you will help your Bible not be confused when you read your Bible. Now, with that in mind, knowing that this is the timeline, before I get started on the timeline, this week, the Gospels, the part of the Gospels that if you wanted to, like, you know, Monday, if you wanted to read these three chapters, Matthew 26 to 28, the last part of the Gospels is going to be the crucifixion and the resurrection, right? Okay? So, and just in case you didn't know that, Matthew 26 to 28, then Mark 14, 15, and 16, Luke 22, 23, and 24, and really it's 24 is the resurrection chapter. John chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21. Remember how we told you how John was very unique to itself, all out of the other Gospels? What makes John unique is as you get close to the crucifixion, the details of the days is incredible, okay? Especially of this week. For instance, John 13, the Lord's Supper, and then where he washes the disciples' feet, that all takes place Tuesday night. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That John 14, 15, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, conviction. John 16, the peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but my peace I give unto you. Those three chapters, that's all, John 14, 15, and 16, he's teaching the disciples that. Then the Lord's Prayer, John 17, that's Jesus praying, you know, to the Father for us, you know, as a church. That's all on his walk to Gethsemane on Tuesday night. So John, as you get close to the book of John is unique in that it gives literally almost half the book is from the night of the last week of the Savior, okay, of our Savior and his crucifixion. That's what makes John unique. And you'll have a lot of, like the word, it is finished. What Jesus cried before he gave up the ghost, that's found in the book of John. And all the seven statements. So as you read this week, you could focus on the last parts of the Gospels and knowing where it fits. Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12, 38. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. First of all, when you read your Bible, when a Jew is asking for a sign, a Jew is not saying, do a miracle. Now, he's saying an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What is a sign in your Bible? When a Jew asked, we think a sign is this, okay? When you read your Bible, we think, hey, show us a sign, make something float across the room. That's what we think. That was not what a Bible sign was. A Bible sign was this. The Jews were saying, show us the fulfillment of prophecy. Show us how you are the fulfillment of prophecy. Show us a sign. That is a Jewish sign. The reason I'm telling you that is Jesus said, I've already told you who I am. I've told you many times and you have rejected me. So he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it. Watch this, verse number 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was one of the reasons that they wanted to kill Jesus? Because he said, I'm gonna tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. What was he saying? I'm gonna destroy the whole system of Judaism and I'm gonna fulfill it in myself in 3 days. And they were like, oh, and it made them so angry they wanted to kill him. Well, here Jesus says, in 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in the whale, so the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth. That's a pretty common scripture that is also found in a couple of the other Gospels. So watch closely. I remember as a boy sitting in Good Friday services. I remember sitting there going, okay, today is Friday. And I know it says 3 days and three nights. Everybody knows that. Right? Everybody quotes that. And I remember sitting there going, Friday? Saturday? I know it was before Sunday. He wrote, that's 2 days. Okay. Well, maybe it's nights. Okay. Friday night? Saturday night? That's two nights. We'd all gather around the auditorium and everybody hold the candles. And then, you know, you light the candles, person to the next person. I hate candles. I'm not a candle fan. I was burned one time. No, I'm just kidding. We would sit there and I'd be thinking all this and I was going, that's not right. I'm not a Bible scholar, but Jesus said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth after he died. So how in the world could he have been crucified on Friday? And I didn't get any answers till I got saved. And it was really a couple of years. It was about 8 years after I got saved that somebody showed me what I'm getting ready to show you. Okay? So I know that Matthew 12, 38 to 40 is going to tell me the timeline. That tells me how I need to be thinking. Now, let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 11. Jesus' favorite place to go when he was in Jerusalem was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house in Bethany. You'll find that he resorted there. But in verse 1, it says, Mark chapter 11, verse 1, and when they came to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he sends them after the colt. And verse number 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, and cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, now the evening tide was come. He went out into Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, Mark chapter 11, you're going to find out in the evening, on the morrow. Then the next day he did this. As you read Mark chapter 11, and Mark chapter 11 really sets the timeline out of the Gospels. It's one of the more detailed things. That's why I took you there. Now, let's think about this just for a second. Saturday is the triumphal entry where Jesus, on the foal of an ass, and if you remember Zechariah, what did it mean for Jesus to sit on a foal of an ass, a baby donkey that had never been ridden? What did that mean? It didn't buck him. That meant he was king of all creation. Remember? Because nobody rides a donkey that hasn't been broken. Okay? And this is him, this is Jesus saying to the whole earth, I'm king of all creation. Creation obeys me. This donkey is not, it wasn't that way. They're laying palms and they're watching the king come on an animal that's very in tune with its creator. And they come in, Hosanna in the highest. Isn't it amazing? That same crowd, Sunday, 1, 2, 3, that same crowd 4 days later would be screaming, crucify him. The same crowd that said, Hosanna in the highest. Aren't we fickle? Our hearts one way, one day, and then the next day it's same crowd. He enters the city, the triumphal entry. Sunday, he curses the fig tree, and as he goes into the temple, he sees them. This is the second time he's done it. He cleansed the temple twice. He goes in there and he sees them trading money, changing, weighing, doesn't allow anybody to, he cleans house. Amen. I want to see that on video when we get to heaven. I really do. You know, the low and meekly Jesus. You know, he wasn't a wimp. He comes through, cleans house, boom. Cleansing of the temple. That's going to happen on today's timeline, if we all. Now, let me just stop here just for a second. You say, Pastor, it says in the Bible, April 10th. How come we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday, March 27th? Have you noticed how Resurrection Sunday will fluctuate towards the end of March and the 1st of April? That's because the Jewish calendar every month had 30 days in it. And you say, well, that's the wrong way to do it. Well, wait a second. We're set up on the Gregorian calendar that has the 28 days in February, 31 in January. You know what I mean? And we have to have a leap year to adjust ours. They didn't have to have a leap year. You understand? So that adjustment, that's how come Resurrection Sunday, I have no problem. Stick with your Bible, but the time difference, we're on a different calendar. So you need to understand that. But if you're going to observe the week, this is the week to do so. Okay, this is the week. I have a Jewish calendar in my office because I wanted to see the difference. And I've studied it about 40 minutes, and then I start getting a headache. So I just have it in there. It's good. I think we'll just stick with what we got. Amen. And the Lord can explain it to me when we get to heaven. Sunday morning, Sunday is the cleansing of the temple. Monday, the people reject him. He curses the fig tree on his way in. And this is when they see the fig tree. They see that it's cursed and it's withered. Jesus said, no fruit will ever come on you again. And Jesus said, have faith in God. And he tells them this. Then Monday, this is also going to be the prophetic. I don't know if you remember when the disciples were, when he was walking with the disciples and they saw the temple, Herod's temple. They say that it was one of the most glorious, amazing buildings ever built. It had gold on the outside with the grapes, and the disciples are walking past it and they say, Lord, you said this temple is going to be destroyed. When is that going to be? And the prophecy discourse, they call it the prophetic discourse that Jesus teaches on prophecy, Matthew 24, Luke 21. Those passages, Jesus is teaching his disciples on this day here. Then, Tuesday starts. Mary anoints Jesus with the ointment. Then Judas betrays him. 30 pieces of silver, the same price of a prostitute, the same price of a traitor. 30 pieces of silver. Judas betrays our Savior. Then that evening is the Last Supper, and where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And then he prays for us. Then he goes out to Gethsemane. Gethsemane's going to happen somewhere around on Tuesday. That's why I think this is a fun time to go soul winning. This is a fun time. You read your Bible and you think about what the Lord did for you, and then you go out and tell somebody else, hey, this is the crucifixion week. You know what Jesus did for you? And as he went out to Gethsemane, I'll go into it this morning more, but it says the angels came and had to strengthen him because he said he was nigh unto death. I think as he was praying, not my will, but thy will be done. I think it was starting to rest upon him what he, God, who was getting ready to become Greg Nash and be crucified in my place. You mean, Lord, I can't even look on sin. That's God, right? Said that in Habakkuk, thou art of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. God can't even look on sin. And then I think in the garden as Jesus is praying, it's starting to he's realizing that he did not just die for our sin. And I know he knows it all. So don't deal with me with a human implementation here. But you mean I'm getting ready to not just die for sin, I'm getting ready to become sin. And I think that he said, I am nigh unto death. He prayed that in the garden. And it says angels had to come to him in the garden and strengthen him so that he didn't die there, I think. Okay, we'll find out more. I'm trying to help you walk you through the events. Then the blood started flowing in the garden because hematidrosis, they say there's 14 accounts of it in world history, but when your body gets under so much stress, the blood vessel or the capillary that's right below the sweat gland breaks. And it says he began, as it were, great drops of blood to sweat. So if you picture him coming out of an hour of prayer, it says in Hebrews 5:7, he gave strong prayers and crying. Strong, where he was nigh unto death. That meant when he came out of there, and James, John, and Peter over here, and he says, couldn't you pray with me? When he got up out of praying, that meant he was sweating. Blood was all over him. Then the crowd comes up the hill, 6 to 12 people, and we talked about that last week, how they were blown backwards, John chapter 18. Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. And then he says, I am he. And the power blows them back. Then Judas comes up after they get up and kisses Jesus. He says, the one I kiss is the one that you're supposed to take. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus caked in blood that he's been sweating from his pores. And Judas kissed the blood that would save him. Could save him, but didn't. Judas is in hell. Right? Can you imagine kissing the blood of Christ? Gives him the kiss, the betrayal. Then this is going to happen somewhere at around 11 to 12. And then, now on our time calendar, I'm not going Jewish yet. On our time calendar, let's say about midnight, the illegal trials start happening, where he's before Ananias and Caiaphas and the hitting. And then he walks 2.5 miles in between. Then he's sent to Pilate's hall, and Pilate's amazed at him, and Pilate doesn't want to deal with it. So he sends him to Herod's hall, and he won't talk to Herod. And he comes back to Pilate, and this is about 6 a.m. And when he comes back to Pilate, at about 6 a.m, somewhere in there, that's when Pilate, and many think, I have no problem with it, they think, because Pilate said 3 times, I find no fault in him. There's nothing wrong with this man. Not only do I not find sin in him, I don't find any fault in him. And many think, we'll find out, that he had Jesus scourged so that to try to get the people to feel sorry for him. And they still chose, they wanted him crucified and wanted Barabbas delivered. I think Pilate, and I think the Roman soldiers were thinking, if we beat this guy bad enough, we'll get to punish Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief. Have you ever thought of that? Can you imagine being Barabbas? I think Barabbas probably had the clearest picture of salvation. I don't know if Barabbas got saved, but could you imagine being the thief and watching Jesus die on the cross in between two thieves, your buddies, your partners in crime, thinking, that's my cross. He is in my place. That's Barabbas thinking of that. And I have often thought Barabbas probably had the clearest picture of salvation that could be offered, probably for anybody in the Bible. So he is scourged, and I'll go into that this morning in the message. Then at 9 a.m., it says, in the third hour, he is crucified. And that's at 9 o'clock in the morning. So this Wednesday, as you read your Bible and you think about it, that's when they're taking the nails and driving them through his hands. Then at 12 o'clock, I put in your lesson there, a strange phenomena. Darkness covers the whole face of the earth at noon. And it says from noon, from the sixth hour until, as you're looking at the clock, the ninth hour. So it was dark for 3 hours. Hollywood says it rained. I think it was more than a cloudy day. I think it was darkness like night. And I'll go into that a little bit more in the sermon. Then it's lifted at 3 o'clock. Jesus cries, it is finished. Then at 4, the piercing of the side. And for the rest of the evening, the entombment. Now, let's wrap up the lesson this way. If the Roman day, as it did, began at 6 and ended at night, then that means Wednesday, that day would not count. Jesus is not in the grave yet. Although he died at the end of the day, we do know it's right around 3. Then you've got 6 o'clock, a night, then Thursdays, then Friday night's going to start, then Friday's daytime, then Saturday night, and Saturday daytime, and then Sunday morning, sometime before sunrise. Next Sunday is when, sometime, it doesn't say what time. It just says they came to the tomb and it was empty. Now this timeline here fulfills the Passover. It also fulfills what Jesus prophesied. He would be 1, 2, 3 nights and 1, 2, 3 days in the heart of the earth. When was Jesus crucified? He was crucified on Wednesday. He had to have been. He had to have been. For the scriptures, we know that there's no contradiction. Amen. I hope this week, I love this week. I love reading my Bible this week and just thinking about it. Hopefully this sermon this morning will help you think about how Jesus died for you.